Okay, tonight we're finishing my little study on Christ formed in us. And we had 9 or 10 evenings pondering this topic. We've looked at the general call for holiness, and certainly having a cleansed conscience through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that Christ's emphasis is on the heart, that a good tree produces good fruit, and that God always starts by looking at our hearts. And the focus has been upon sins of the heart and how we address those sins and fight against them. And I think the main battle for most Christians is in the heart, dealing with sins. We've looked at anxiety and worry and sinful pride, misplaced shame, impatience, covetousness, bitterness, depression. And tonight we're pondering lust. And when we think the theme verse has been 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And 1 Timothy 1, 5 is the goal of our instruction. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And when I did a word study on lust, and in the Interlinear Bible, looking at the English and the Greek, and then Thayer's Greek Lexicon. And what's interesting is the word in the Greek is epithumia. Epithumia. And really, it's a word that depends on the context, on whether it's positive or negative. In general, it means a longing, a desiring, a craving. I'll give you one example. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul wrote this, he said, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire," having an epithumia, "to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Then goes on, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you," verse 24. The word for desire there in the Greek is epithumia. Obviously, this is not a sinful desire. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ certainly is far better than remaining here. Nothing wrong with that. But there's many examples where the word is used in a positive way. When we're referring to lust, though, that's the word that we've translated it in the Greek, from the Greek to the English, where it refers to something that's evil, something that's sinful. When epithumia by context or with another word next to it is clearly saying that it's an evil desire, a desire for what God forbids. So really, it's a catch-all, okay? Any desire that we have within us for something that God forbids is lust. Or God says, this is forbidden. You shouldn't do this, shouldn't have that, shouldn't seek this, shouldn't whatever it be, is lust. You think, for example, of Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and dealing with the forbidden fruit. And the way it states in Genesis 3, 6, So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. She had a desire for what was forbidden, which then this is boils down to really, and we'll see this when we look at particular verses tonight, of how it's used in Scripture as something definitely a main battle we have against sin. We'll look at a few verses here. I think of 1 John 2, 15 through 17, for example. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and this is epithumia is used, the lust of the flesh, the desire of the flesh, the desire or lust of the eyes, meaning sinful desire of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. In other words, the desire for things forbidden. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Meaning, the implication, obviously, is that we should be, what our desire should be, it should be to do the will of God. That should be our love. That should be our desire. The contrast is there, in other words. The contrast is there. So we should not have a desire for anything in the world or of the world. For desiring what's forbidden and sinful is lust. It's wrong. But we should have, then, the opposite of it, the desire to do the will of God. And that should be our love. Colossians 3:5. Turn to Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. What are these members that he's talking about? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Evil desire. Kakos is the Greek word for evil that is used here in the text, that is in the Greek, and desire is epithumia. So here, it literally, it could have stated lust. Put to death, fornication, uncleanness, passion, lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But it actually, Paul, when he wrote it, actually put in kakos, actually put in evil epithumia, evil desire, making it absolutely clear what he was talking about. Not desire in general, which could go either way. But he made it absolutely clear that it's evil desire. Which is really the best definition for lust is evil desire. Desire for what is forbidden. Now look at James 1:14. James 1:14. Read verse 13 with it. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, epithumia, and enticed. Obviously, these desires here are evil desires. In the context, it's tempting us to sin. It's enticing us. wanting us to sin. So these are evil desires that are within us. That's where, as a Christian, sin remains. We have the sinful flesh within us. It no longer reigns, but does remain. And that's where it does, we can't separate ourselves from our body, from the flesh that remains. It's a battle that we have 24/7, at all times. The sin that remains within us. People can go try and remove themselves from the world by living in a monastery. Martin Luther tried that, the great Protestant reformer, and was still tormented. Why? Because he could not separate himself from his sinful flesh that wages war against him, as we will see in 1 Peter 2:11. But it entices, it tempts us, this lust within, this evil desires within. And then verse 15, James 1:15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So the emphasis there is to resist the temptation that our own sinful flesh brings against us, the evil desires. Matthew 5:28, in the Sermon on the Mount, common example Christ gave, dealing in the sexual context. Matthew 5:28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust, apothumia, to lust for, has already committed adultery with her in his heart, with evil desire. And that's where obviously the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery, not just deals with actions, but deals with the evil desire within that it forbids. Lingering letting it conceive itself and give birth to sin, dwelling on it. And that's where obviously you're dealing in the context of the desire for something forbidden, right? We must fight against lust. We must fight against it. Technically, we have no choice. It fights against us. So we either will be defeated by it or must fight against it. Look at 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," right? We are pilgrims on our way to the heavenly city. "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Which war against the soul. They're constantly warring against us, enticing us, tempting us to sin, to do what's forbidden, or delight in what's forbidden, or to say what's forbidden, whatever it be. But it wages war, these evil desires, to do and entice and to tempt toward evil is waging war against the soul, against us. Look at Colossians 3 again, Colossians 3, 5, and 6. Where he said, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. In verse 7, which you once, yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And the idea there is lived in them is the idea there is given over, just given up. There's no fight, there's nothing. And that's where there has to be a fight. And it's not that we will always win. We know that. Christ taught us to pray daily for forgiveness. So we have sin in our lives on a daily basis. But we're to fight is what he's asking for, right? That's what we're to fight. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Look at Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It's not a complete list. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practicing such things means it's a life where there's no fight at all, nothing. It's just given over. These things reign, they rule, they master. Matthew 5, 28 to 30. So because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Because of these things, the one who practices, whereas life not given over, a life given over to them, a life not fighting against them, will not inherit the kingdom of God. We looked at Matthew 5, verse 28, but reading it with 29 and 30, Christ said, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." So hell is at stake. "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, he's not talking about bodily mutilation. We've talked about that when we went through the Sermon on the Mount. But what Christ is emphasizing with, in a sense, exaggeration and hyperbole, is saying that there's got to be a fight. There's got to be a fight. And that's what will characterize Christians. Which is why the Apostle Paul spent so much time in Ephesians 6 in verses 10 through 18 talking about the spiritual armor that God has given us. Is we're placed in spiritual battle as Christians. But the stakes are high. One of the things, evil desires, is one of the reasons the wrath of God is coming. One who practices such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. One could be cast into hell because of evil desires. Christ is clear here in Matthew 5. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." We have to pursue it. Otherwise, we will not see the Lord. It's the pursuit. It's the fight. And not that we will always succeed, but God wants us to fight. Piper says this, "The consequences of lust, the consequences of sinful desire, are going to be worse than the consequences of war or environmental catastrophe." We hear a lot about climate change and all of this, and people go berserk and they think this is the secular culture thinks that's one of the greatest dangers we face, or World War III or IV or V or whatever the case may be. But actually the consequences of sinful desire are going to be worse. All of these other things are temporary, whatever they may be. But hell is eternal. So Christ has been clear that if we don't fight against sinful desire, we'll be going to hell, not to heaven. And it's not that we're going to always succeed, but we We have to commit ourselves to fighting against it. It's warring against us. Till the day we breathe our last breath, the sinful desires of our flesh are warring against our soul. 1 Peter 2:11 that we read. It's important for us to remember that justifying faith in Christ is sanctifying faith. The same faith we are saved by is the same faith we live by. It's another way of saying that. You think of Romans 8, verse 1. First part of it's quoted frequently, but the whole verse is important. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul wrote, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," meaning we are justified. There's no condemnation. We're justified in Christ, by faith alone and Christ alone. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." How do we know that we're really in Christ? How do we walk? Does a fight characterize our lives? A fight against sin and a fight against sinful desires? Turn over to Romans 6, verse 14. Yeah, you and I are in Christ. Each one who has put faith in Christ are united with Christ. We've been born again. We're united with Christ in his death to sin. We're united with Christ in burial. And we're united with Christ in his resurrection. When he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. So you think of Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not have mastery over you. For you are not under law, but under grace." That sin shall not be master anymore. It does remain. The sinful flesh remains. And this is where John Murray has his quote on this, where sin no longer reigns, but it does remain. And it always is on our pilgrimage to heaven, 1 Peter 2:11, it is always waging war against our soul. So how do we put lust to death? Colossians 3:5 says, "Put these members to death." Goes through fornication and all of these sins, when one of them listed is sinful desire. How do we put lust to death? Well, look at Romans here, Romans 8:13. "For if you live according to the flesh," or sinful flesh, "you will die. But if by the Holy Spirit," capital S Spirit, "you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." It's by the Holy Spirit that we're able to put to death the deeds of the body. Colossians 3:5, he says, put them to death. Here he says, by the Holy Spirit, put them to death. Well, what does this mean? Well, in the spiritual armor that God has given us in Ephesians 6:10 through 18, only one piece of God's spiritual armor is used for killing. Right? The sword. Ephesians 6:17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. As R.C. Sproul would say, a sword is not for tickling. It's for killing. It's for regarding lethal force. So you combine these two. This is interesting to me as it relates with Pastor Ron's study on the filling of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and having the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, is we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Holy Spirit. What's tied with that is the one piece of the armor that is for killing is the word of God. Sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So you have by the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, putting it to death. The connection is also here, the same connection is with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and having the Word of God dwell in us richly is connected also here in Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. So we've got to depend on the Holy Spirit, especially His sword, the Word of God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit or controlled by the Holy Spirit means God's Word dwells in us richly. And for review, Pastor Ron covered this a couple of times, but turn again. Ephesians 5:18. I want to read verse 19 with it. So you see the parallel in the text here of why they relate, Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 and 19, and do not get drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, that's drinking too much, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. As Pastor Ron shared with us, Piper said, be drunk with the Holy Spirit. That's the contrast. You and I are to be drunk with the Holy Spirit, not with wine. The Holy Spirit is what's to control us. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See how that's right after it. It's real interesting. And then Colossians 3:16. Turn to Colossians 3:16. You see the same parallel. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That same supernatural joy of singing and speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. What precedes it right away? Being filled with the Holy Spirit, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Where they're parallel, connected grammatically. So you and I, then, how do we put to death lust? Is we have to seek to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, which means depending upon the spiritual armor, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17. So depend on the Holy Spirit, especially His sword, the Word of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit means God's Word dwells in us richly. So when we're struggling with this war that we have within us, where you go look and you look at Galatians 5:17, where the flesh wages war against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. It's a battle, right? And we looked at 1 Peter 2:11. I want you to look, though, at Galatians 5:17. Look closely at that one. And we're going to reiterate a few things later on, too, about this. So we look at 1 Peter 2:11, where the lusts wage war against our soul in our pilgrimage to heaven. Paul puts it this way here in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh, the sinful flesh within us, lusts, has sinful desires against the capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. Meaning what the Holy Spirit desires is against and opposite the desires of the sinful flesh. Okay? We're going to be pondering this a little bit further when you're thinking of what we just sang from Psalm 42:1. What is the desire of our heart? So they are contrary to one another, right? So that you do not do the things that you wish. They're contrary, they're opposites. The Holy Spirit wants us to desire the things that please God. And the sinful flesh wants us to desire the things that are sinful. Pastor Ron. Yeah, that's right. So walking in the Spirit, and it's Romans 8:1, right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, right? And we walk by faith, we live by faith, Galatians 2:20, right? Right, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live by faith. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. This is connected, it's very closely connected with, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said in John 14:15. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, so-and-so obeyed. And you go through Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going through the saints of the Old Testament. By faith, we see the fulfillment of God's promises in the future. What he's promised us. The rewards that he has. Okay? Do we desire them? Do we see how glorious they are? Okay, we're going to, this will be flowing into, faith is connected with this, with walking by the Spirit. Let me erase this and put a few things, more things on the board here. Think about it this way. God's word reveals the lie of lust. And also shows us where lasting true happiness is found. You think of Moses in Hebrews 11:24-26. Psalm 16:11. R.C. Sproul, you know, we as Americans, we have the Declaration of Independence. We're getting close to July 4th. And in the Declaration of Independence, we have stated in there that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And R.C. Sproul has written that the lie of our day is that physical pleasure equals happiness. The lie of our day is that physical pleasure equals happiness. Well, God's word reveals the lie. And the sinful desires within us, the lust, is telling us all the time, with the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes. It's seeking some form, typically, of earthly pleasure that's forbidden, and saying this will give you happiness. You think of Hebrews 11 there with Moses. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. So again, we live by faith in Christ. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, Galatians 2, 20. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God sheds light on these issues and shows the lie of lust. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. This is, what is he looking with? Well, what's Hebrews 11, 1? Look at verse 1 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's what he hasn't seen it with his physical eyes, but he sees it with the eyes of faith, the fulfillment of God's promises, and the certainty of hope that he has in it, that God will be faithful to keep his promises. So he sees that the reward, what God has promised, are greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, than the passing pleasures of sin. Psalm 16:11, in God's presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forever. So the role of God's word is to feed. Is to feed faith's desire for God. The appetite, the desire, what you hunger and thirst for, what you and I hunger and thirst for. John 6:35, for example. Put a few more here. Philippians 4:8, following. Romans 8:6, end of the verse, B. Psalm 84:11, just some examples. Matthew 5:8. So what role does God's word have for us? We richly let it dwell richly within us. What role does it have? Well, it exposes the lie of lust. That lust will not fulfilling. If I give in to it, it won't really make me happy. God's word sheds light on it, says it's a lie. It's deception. It will not give you lasting happiness to give in to the sinful desire for what is forbidden. Look at John 6:35. The role of God's word then is to feed our faith, to feed faith's desire and appetite for God. Where Jesus said in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, he shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There's an appetite for God. A desire. You get hungry, say, oh, it's time to eat. I got a desire to eat something, to drink something. And the role of God's word, though, is to feed faith's desire and appetite for God. And that's in Galatians 5:17, and the Holy Spirit is against the flesh, what it desires, what it wants to produce in us and with the word of God is a desire and a hunger and a thirst for God himself, for the reward that is greater than all the sinful pleasures of Egypt in the United States of America or anywhere else. I think of Philippians 4 and the role of the word of God. Philippians 4, 8 and following. I'll read 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Where are all these things found? Huh? We are to meditate upon God's law, upon God's word, day and night, it says in Psalm 1. Right? The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, the things he preached, the things he taught, the things he wrote, talking about the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, that he lived out in his life. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace is the promise, will be with us to feed our hunger for God himself, the God of peace, to feed our desire for him, that he would be with us. I think of, look at Romans 8, 6. The end of Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In the word of God, letting the word of Christ, God dwell in us richly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we will be spiritually minded. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Think of Psalm 84, 11, where God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Or Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But it's the word of God is there to gives us promises. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why should I be pure in heart? For they shall see God. The promises that God has given us in his word, these great and precious promises, we must believe them more than the lies of lust. Piper, I think, is real good insight where many times we fail in our fight against sinful desire, against lust, because we only think about the prohibitions, the threats. You're going to be disciplined by God. He's our Heavenly Father, and those whom he loves, he disciplines. Hebrews 12. And all discipline for the moment is not joyful but sorrowful. Afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, yes, but it's not joyful but sorrowful. So it's kind of a motivation then to say, well, I don't want to be disciplined by my Heavenly Father. Being disciplined is not joyful but sorrowful. And God's threats are not bugbears, right? They're real. We're adopted children of our Heavenly Father, and he's, out of love, is willing to discipline us in order to produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Well, I don't want to be disciplined, so therefore I should not give in to the sinful desires, the lust. Well, okay, that goes part way. But think about it like people in public policy think of carrots and sticks to motivate people to do things. The stick is the threat of punishment with a regulation. The carrot is the enticement, the reward with it, with obedience. And same thing, where God has prohibitions, he has threats. He's going to discipline us as his children with sin in our life. We want to avoid sin, yes. We want to avoid God's discipline. But we want to gain something excellent also. That's the idea of a carrot. Look at 2 Peter 1. Three and four. It's another function than the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit is giving us in our battle against lust. To help us walk by faith, to feed our appetite for God. What do we have here in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4? As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that the reward set before us in these promises is greater than all of the treasures of Egypt and all the treasures of the United States. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature of God himself, that Christ would be formed in us, that our union and communion with God would be all the closer. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through sinful desire. How? He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises to have faith in. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. And the Holy Spirit always works in and with the word, increasing our desire for God. So as the lust of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh, that letting the Word of Christ, the Word of God, dwell in us richly, well, in a sense, assist in giving the Holy Spirit the upper hand in this war and battle. In letting God's word cut through the lies of lust and feed our appetite for God himself. Where a key in this is the power of God's promises. The power of God's promises in verse 4. By which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And in Galatians 5:17, that is the lust of the flesh, waging war against the Spirit. How do we conquer them and put that to death, these sinful desires? The key is the power of God's promises. Letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, but that's directly tied with the filling and controlling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. How do we put to death these sinful desires. Colossians 3:5 tells us to. Romans 8:13 tells us to. It's by the Spirit, Romans 8:13. And the one spiritual weapon he's given us that kills is the sword. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. Directly tied together. So let me erase this and put one final thing on the board here. So obviously when we're struggling, now we know, you think of 1 John 2:1, you know, he said, children, I write these things that you may not sin, that you sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, right? So if we confess our sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And we know we fail. We're taught to pray for forgiveness daily. But in our battle, we know we need to go to the Word of God. And we need to be in it, studying it, meditating upon it daily, letting it dwell in us richly so the Holy Spirit can fill us and control us and put to death these sinful desires within us. Let me put this. The challenge before us in our fight against lust which is sinful desires, the desire to do what is forbidden. Put it, is not merely to do what God says, because he is God. God is God. He has authority. He has the right to command. So when he says, don't do this, we should not do it. When he says, do it, we should do it. But the challenge before us in our fight against lust and sinful desires is not merely to do what God says simply because he is God, but to desire what God says. Because he is glorious. He's worthy of being loved with all our heart, soul, and mind. Reading the end of Romans 7, for the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. We can seem schizophrenic. We've got desires to please God as Christians, and yet we have the flesh remaining within us, the sinful flesh that has these evil desires to do what's forbidden. We seem split, schizophrenic. But the way, John Murray, the theologian, the end of Romans 7, it's fascinating the way the Apostle Paul writes it. The good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. He focuses really that the real me, as the new creature in Christ, doesn't want to sin. My passion in life is to fight against it, to live for him and be pleasing. He's glorious. But it shows that we don't love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. When part of us, the sinful flesh that remains, still desires to do what's forbidden. whatever that may be. Which is why we must go to God's throne of grace daily. We must spend much time in God's Word, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We must pray for the filling and controlling of the Holy Spirit, that we would have our faith's appetite and desire for God enlarged, stronger. Piper's view is fighting fire with fire. Do you know how they put out a fire, some gas fires in the Middle East when you've got a well? John Wayne had a famous movie, what was it? Hellraisers? Is that the name of it? Hellfighters? Hellfighters? Hellcat? Yeah, I'm getting old, I'm forgetting. I just looked that up too, I was hoping to remember that. But some of these fires, the only way you can put them out is with fire, which shuts out the oxygen completely. You need oxygen for a fire to take place. So Piper's view is you got to fight fire with fire. Here we have this sinful flesh within us, it remains, it wages war against us, against our soul, 1 Peter 2:11. It's an evil desire. It's within us and it's tempting us, enticing us to do what's forbidden, to say what's forbidden, to enjoy what's forbidden, the passing pleasures of sin. And he said, this is where we need to fight that desire with another desire, a desire for God, that we would have our faith's appetite and desire for God enlarged through the Word of God, to see ever more how glorious He is through the pages of Holy Scripture. To say, you know what? I regard that as greater reward than the passing pleasures of this world. And that's a battle to say, this is what I desire more. It's worth more. It's more glorious. It's more precious. It's more wonderful. What's in store for me in Jesus Christ in heaven? And even now, with contentment or joy in the midst of whatever it may be. We struggle in all of these areas. As we have emphasized throughout this study, each one of them, in our fight against these various sins of the heart, each one of them is, we're finding our answer in God Himself and His Word. We must run to Him. He is a stronghold, right? The Lord is good. He is a stronghold, a refuge in times of trouble. And the Lord knows those who trust in Him. May our heart pant after Him. May that be the one desire of our heart. As we sang in Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water, may our soul pant after Thee. May that be our passion, our desire, our hunger, our thirst to walk ever closer with Him. To see that as where true and lasting happiness is found rather than in the passing pleasures of sin. That's right. The only victory we have is in God by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ living in us, and His Word richly dwelling within us, having our faith fed by the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so that we walk by faith with an ever greater desire for God. Moment by moment. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly, and You alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. We are an open book to You, and You know those times in our lives where we have just given in to sinful desires. Lord, I pray that each one here, all of us, myself included, that we would all recommit ourselves to fight against the sinful desires, the lust that wages war against our soul in our pilgrimage to our heavenly home. I pray that we would run to you and your word and put on each piece of spiritual armor you have given us each day with prayer. As we acknowledge our dependence upon you as total and not partial, we rejoice that there is no one like you. You are the only true and living God. You are just. You punish sin. And for the sins of your people, Christ bore that punishment. And your people are adopted as your children, co-heirs with Christ of the heavenly inheritance. Lord, I pray that you would feed our faith, that your word would dwell richly within us, that we would meditate upon your word day and night. We know apart from you, we can do nothing. But if you abide in us and we in you, that we will bear much fruit. If we meditate upon your word day and night, that we will be like a tree planted by streams of water, that will yield fruit in season, and its leaf will not wither, and in all that he does, he will prosper. Lord, forgive us. We rejoice that there is none like you, for you are merciful, and you are gracious, and you are forgiving. And we know that you have chosen us in Christ Jesus in eternity past only because of your love for us. We were enemies. We were sinners. We were the ungodly. And we need your grace now just as much as we did at the beginning. And it is only by your grace that we are what we are. Forgive us of sin. Cleanse us. Make us pure in our heart. As David said, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. And then we may go on serving you and teaching transgressors your ways, as David said in Psalm 51. Lord, I pray that we would press on toward the goal of the upward mark of your calling in Christ Jesus, that we would run the race set before us to win the prize, that we would be disciplined in all things, that we would depend upon you and rest in you, in your strength. We rejoice of all your exceedingly great and precious promises that you have given us, that through them we escape these sinful lusts. Give us victory in Christ Jesus for your glory and our good. I pray to your Lord that you would bless our week this week. I pray that we would take it one day at a time and look at and think about all of the battles that will take place spiritually when we're tempted to do what is forbidden, to say something forbidden, to enjoy a passing pleasure of sin. I pray to your Lord that you would fill us with your word and the fulfillment of your promises and see that the rewards are much greater than any sinful pleasure in this world. That we would truly seek to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. And if we love you, we will obey you. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.